turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we've been looking at what I've called passing the baton. Recognizing the influence that every believer has. Because each and every one here that has trusted in Christ, you have a special influence from God. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a leader of any specific sort. But yet you've been entrusted, and that's what we're going to look at today. And you've received something from God, and you can use that for positive or negative impact, depending on how you live, the words you use, how you respond to people. And it's been given to you so that you can live your life and influence people. It's been given to you to pass along that influence. Just like the Olympic runner will run his portion, but he passed it along, not for the race to be over with him, but that the Christian life lives on and the church lives on as we pass on our influence from person to person, from generation to generation. And it's not to pass on to one, but it's to pass on to many. Our theme verse, as we look at this series, is 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Pass your influence along and teach them to influence others. And let's do this together. It's for each and every one of us. Title of the message this morning is I Am Entrusted. We'll be looking at 1 Corinthians 9, 15 through 27. As we're doing that, I want to ask you a question. What would it take for you to quit? I'm thinking different scenarios, but what would it take? I'm no longer going to talk to that person about the gospel. Or I'm no longer willing to talk at all about the Bible to anybody that isn't a Christian. I'm not going to try to do that. How about I've had it with the church. I'm not going to come to church. What would it take for you to come to that point where I don't want anything to do with it anymore? Or what would it take for you to kind of surrender the call that God has given you and to the point that it's like, well, you know what? I don't want to take any risks anymore, but I'm going to show up. I'm going to come to church. And as long as I'm safe and comfortable, that's what's important to me. And suddenly you become like the parable of the talent where the one who receives just the one just gets scared and just wants to stay safe. And he goes and buries it and then brings it back. He too was entrusted and he didn't take opportunity with what he was entrusted with. And we've been entrusted with something great and we can do nothing with it. I'm thinking of where John is portraying Jesus' letter to the churches in Revelation, and he writes to the church in Laodicea in Revelation 3, 15 through 16. He says, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Do something. Don't just bury it. Don't just stay comfortable. We're not looking for safety, comfort, security. Is it worth it or not? Are you going to give your all or are you going to hold back? I'm going to show a video, words from Francis Chan to kind of illustrate that thought for us.
And you commitment is safety. If I don't want to do anything crazy for God, I just want to, you know, go to church on Sundays and maybe give like 2%, and maybe serve health and nursery because then I feel guilty. And then you do this your whole life, and then you go, your greatest prayer is like, God, you know what? I would love to die in my sleep and not even feel it, and then just go up to heaven. And so you want to die like this, just in your sleep, ooh, right in the middle of a dream, good dream, the dream, you're going to heaven, and you don't even feel it, and then suddenly you wake up, you stand before the judge, and you go. Now, if could you imagine watching the Olympics? You know? And some girl does that. Just gets up there, starts straddling the thing, and then steps off and goes. What is the judge supposed to do on the card? You see, and to me, I go, man, that's the routine that so many Christians are headed for. That's the routine, the boring. I do nothing crazy because I don't want to fall. That's the routine that they're going to live. And then one day it's going to be a shock because they're going to step off that balance beam and realize they're standing before the judge. They're standing before the judge. And you think he's going to look at that routine and go, wow, well done. Well done. You lived the safest life possible. You didn't slip. You didn't fall. See, that's not the life that God's called us to. That's where the majority will head. But I don't want to go where the majority goes.
If you weren't certain in the video, he was doing a gymnast routine on a balance beam. So, didn't give him much, but he stayed safe and comfortable. And what's it going to take if we want to take the stewardship we have of this life and hear our good Heavenly Father say at the end, well done, good and faithful servant. How should we live? What should we do with it? I think we're going to see from 1 Corinthians 9 how Paul illustrates the risk he's willing to take and see that we must give ourselves to others for the gospel. I think that kind of encapsulates three stewardships we have right there. Our own lives, that we're going to give our lives to others. The stewardship we have of the relationships we have. I mean, if everything's from God, then my friendship with people, the people I cross paths with, that, I mean, that's a stewardship given to me as well. My own family, I have stewardship over my children, but I got a stewardship that the moments I have with other people is given to me by God. So I have a stewardship of my life, I have a stewardship of my time with others, and I have a stewardship of the gospel that God has poured out His grace in my life. And Paul writes at different times that he's received the grace of God so he could pass it on to others. And I think of Ephesians 3:7, he's talking about which I became, he says, the gospel of which I became a minister according to the gift of grace God has given to me by the effective working of His power. And he talks about there his stewardship that he's received because he's received that grace, and it's his responsibility to pass it on to others. We've got a stewardship, and we've been entrusted with something precious. And I know at times if I think about it in perspective, when I'm entrusted with my kids, I do want to protect them. I want to give them the safest way possible. But yet, if I do too much of that, then I haven't used my time with them to adequately prepare them for the world they'll go into. So there's a balance of that protection, but there's something I've got to pour out into their lives. And if I simply protect them, I haven't done enough for them. And we've got a stewardship of something precious that we have to take care of. And the way we do that is especially in the way how we give ourselves to others. The way we give ourselves to others. And the first thing we're going to need to do in order to accomplish that is to sacrifice our rights. If you want to learn how to give yourselves to others for the sake of the gospel, it's going to involve sacrificing your rights. I already don't like that. How about you? Stories told, this never would happen, but there's a story told of a crowded United flight that happened to be canceled. And there's a single agent who's trying to take care of all the details, trying to rebook this long line of inconvenienced passengers who are waiting, like restless, needed to go somewhere, and it was already overcrowded. And suddenly an angry passenger shoves his way to the front, slaps his ticket down on the desk and says, "I have to be on this flight, and it has to be first class." And the agent says, "Well, I'm sorry, sir. I'll be happy to try to help you, but I have got to help these folks first, and I'm sure we'll be able to work something out when it's your turn." And the passenger was extremely unimpressed. And he looks at her and raises his voice so everybody around can hear, and he says, "Do you have any idea who I am?" Without hesitating, the gate agent smiled, and she grabbed her public address microphone, and she says, "May I have your attention, please?" And her voice clearly heard throughout the terminal. "We have a passenger here at the gate, at gate 14, who does not know who he is. If anyone can help him find his identity, please come to gate 14. Now, he got served, but he thought he had some rights. And sometimes we think we do, too. Sometimes we think we have rights, too, and sure, we do actually have some God-given rights. We have some government-given rights, and Paul talks here. He starts off 1 Corinthians 9 talking about his rights. And actually, it's interesting. He's coming right out of 1 Corinthians 8, and he was talking about the Corinthians' rights. 1 Corinthians 8 is all about, can you eat the meat offered to idols or not? And his conclusion is, well, you know, the meat offered to idols, they're not really existent, so it doesn't really matter. Meat is meat, so go ahead and eat. But, so you have the right to eat. But, what about the weaker brother? And I don't want to get into that too much, but he's saying, if the weaker brother, if it offends them, then is that right worth it? Is it worth clinging to that right? He says in verse 8 of chapter 8, "But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worst." Verse 9, "But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak." And then he concludes the chapter in verse 13, "Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat lest I make my brother stumble." That right's not worth it. So he's solving an issue of disunity in the Corinthian church, and he says, you have the right, but why cling to that right? It's not worth it. And then he goes right on to talk about, in chapter 9, he starts off, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I'm not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal, like the certificate of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this: do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas?" So Peter and Jesus' brothers and the other apostles, they all got married, and we're not married. Are we? What about our rights? So he's talking about one right there, the right to get married. He says, "There is only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working. Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock." Now what he's starting to work into here is, I have a right to the Bible. He's going to make an argument from the Old Testament of an oxen. The oxen's worthy of his work. He can eat. Don't muzzle the oxen. And he's going to say, well, whoever works for the gospel, they have the right to earn. And Paul says, we've avoided that right as much as possible. We don't want to collect from the people that we're reaching with the gospel, although we have all the right to earn our money from our work. He says, I don't want to hinder that. I don't want to be a problem. We don't want to slow that up. So he's working on the side. He's trying to make his own money. He goes in middle of verse 12. "Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ." So he's talking to the Corinthians about laying down their rights. He's talking about how he's laid down his rights. And we might be tempted at times to, do you have any idea who I am? And to cling to our rights. And we have to give ourselves. That means giving up our rights. And 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul's writing to them, and he's talking about giving them the gospel. But he says in verses 8 and 9, "So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us." Verse 9 says, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God." So he's working daytime to give the gospel, and nighttime to earn a keep, and he's just constantly going because he doesn't want to have to appear to be charging for the gospel. And that just burdens him. It's something I'm not going to claim that right, but I'm going to give to you my own life along with the gospel for your sake. It's interesting to look at the word right in this passage, just a background behind it. And it's the same word as the word authority or power. Some of your translations might actually have one of those words at some point where he uses that in chapter 9. Like, don't I have the authority to live this way? I have the authority to claim certain rights. I have that power because it's given to me. It's given to me by God. It's given to me by the government, whatever the case. I'm thinking of our constitutional inalienable rights. I have the right and I deserve life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. No way am I going to let anybody take that from me. And we can get so rested on those rights that we could miss what God's having us to do. I'm thinking, what does God have to say about that? I believe that God wants us to... God gives the right to life to everybody. That's not for anybody to take away. But it's not for me to claim either. Jesus gives the challenge in Matthew 16. I'm going to read 24 and 25. Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Verse 25, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." What about my right for my life? Jesus said, that's wrong. Well, we can get caught up in our rights, what authority, power I have. I'm supposed to have the right to live and do what I want, right? And Jesus says, well, that's what Jesus has to say about my right to life. That's not something for me to take from others, but it's not something for me to cling to and hold fast to my rights. What about liberty? Well, in 1 Corinthians 8, he's just talked right there about the liberty to eat meat. You've got that liberty. But is that something you want to keep your freedom to do? In the pursuit of happiness, I think Jesus makes that one evident to us in Hebrews chapter 12. Jesus took his right to pursue happiness, but he didn't do it the way we would. Hebrews 12, it says, Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why? For the joy that was set before him. He was pursuing happiness. He was pursuing joy. But it wasn't the way that we'd think our right to have the pursuit of happiness. It's not at all cost to anybody else to get my way. It was through serving others and ultimately giving up himself. So just thinking about, well, I don't have the right to justice. This person harmed me and I want to get them back. And so many rights that we can focus on and we can miss the pursuit of the gospel and giving ourselves to others for the gospel. We want to do that right. We have to sacrifice our rights. I'm hoping none of you have this problem anymore. In our house, we get a lot of fights over who had what toy first and whose turn it is with a toy. So we have a saying, brothers are more important than toys. Brothers are more important than toys. You're gonna fight your brother for that toy? Is that more important, or is it about your brother? And we're still wrapping our minds around that. But I think the same concept is just comes right out of this. You might have the right to that toy. Maybe you did get it first. Maybe it is yours, the one that was assigned to you. You can't share it with your brother? Or is that toy more important than getting along with him? What's more important than the gospel? Are you willing to sacrifice your rights? And remember, when you want to cling to your rights, be careful to ask for what you deserve. Because if I remember right, if I get what I deserve from God, it's not this bright interior. I don't deserve forgiveness. I don't deserve to be called His child. I've already been given more than I could deserve. Maybe I want to surrender the right to have what I deserve and instead to follow after Him and to give myself for the gospel. We also need to surrender our freedom. Surrender your freedom. Continue in verses 19 through 23. I should back up. Paul writes, I'm going to pick up from verse 15. He says, I've used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me. So he's talking about the right to earn from the gospel. And he says, I don't want to make my preaching void. I don't want to, if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. Because it's so necessary. I have the obligation, the necessity is laid upon me. If I do it willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I'm entrusted with a stewardship. Now Paul says, at the very least, I have the stewardship. I can keep falling back on that. But I'm striving, I'm longing for my reward. And he says, what is that reward? That when I preach the gospel, I can do it without charge. I don't want to abuse my authority in the gospel. And that's that same right. I don't want to abuse my rights in the gospel. It's not about my rights. It's about pursuing the gospel. So we also need to surrender our freedom. Let's look at verses 19 through 23. Paul says, for though I am free from all men, I've got my freedom. I've been set free in Christ. And he says, but I've made myself a slave to all, not just servant. He says, I made myself a slave to all. It's a specific word that is distinct from servant, that it's a type of servant, but it's a slave. That I might win the more. To the Jews, I become like a Jew. To those under the law, as under the law. To those without the law, as without the law. Now, this can get abused pretty quick, too. It's not, okay, I can go outside of what God wants me to do to win people. But I'm under what I'm gonna follow the word. I'm not gonna compromise myself. But he's talking about the Mosaic law. If I'm with people who follow the law, still, even though we've got liberties from that, I'm not gonna keep my freedom. I'm gonna put myself under it. But if I'm with those who are without the law, I'm not gonna act like you have to follow those things. And he's gonna have some flexibility. He's going to have some respect for people. Okay, it's not about, my way is better than your ways. And you can think about this culturally, too. If you go to different countries, they do things different. We Americans do it right and they do it wrong, right? There's just different ways of doing it. And I'm not so right in my way that I can't go there and try to eat with chopsticks or take off my shoes when I go into the church. Those are different cultures. I learned in Japan, different cultural habits, and there's a lot more that you have to come to understand. If you want to really build that bridge to the gospel, then it's not about me. I'm just going to get to know these people a little bit. I'm going to live life their way, not in sin. But I'm going to make some cultural compromise. I'm going to make some lifestyle compromise to live their way. And maybe I'm going to learn how to drink coffee so I can hang out with coffee drinkers. Maybe I'm going to learn how to drink diet soda so I can hang out with diet soda drinkers. But it is. But what lifestyle ways are so important that I couldn't give that up a little bit to get to know people, to just try things a different way and spend time with people, and maybe I'll learn how to fish so I can be with people who fish, or maybe I'll learn how to play, or maybe I'll learn how to sit and watch basketball with people. Whatever it would take. They're not huge compromises, not painful, and maybe it will be, but was my freedom so important? It's another one of those rights, my right to liberty, my right to freedom. And Paul says, why would I do that? I'm proud to be an American, where at least I know I'm free. It's just all the work that went into that, and now I'm going to And Paul says, I enslaved myself. I made myself a servant to all. I enslaved myself to all. Why? Well, he uses the phrase several times here, five times in these few verses, that I might win. That I might win. Not a competition, me versus you win, but that I might gain is another way of saying that I might gain those people for Christ. It wraps it up at the end that I might by all means save some. If I could just gain these people, I mean, it's totally worth it, right? To set some of my desires, my preferences, my ways aside, if it means that I could gain some. So I'm still under the law of Christ. I'm still not compromising His word. I'm not compromising my integrity. But I am going to say, well, these things aren't important. These preferences, these ways of mine, I'm going to live my life differently. I'm going to come alongside people. I'm going to respect their ways of doing things. I'm going to come alongside of them and live the way they do to build that bridge for what's most important for people and for the gospel. I mean, give myself to others for the gospel. Why? That I might win them, that I would gain them. And then another reason why he says in verse 23, now this I do for the gospel's sake. So it comes to the conclusion of all this. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. And the you is, in my translation, is kind of supplied because of the Greek. But that I might be a partaker with is kind of what's there. That I might share in the gospel with them. That we could be in the gospel together. That they could be a part of it. That you could share in it. That the people that I'm spending my time with, it's all for them. That we could share in the gospel together. Because it's not just for me. But I want others to have the benefits, the joy, everything I have as well, and sharing that with me, that we could share in that, to partake in it together. It involves surrendering our freedom. Finally, train to win. I want to give yourselves to others for the gospel. We're going to have to train to win. Verses 24 through 27, he kind of uses that athletic illustration. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Well, let me make this clear. Isn't a me versus you mentality? We're a team for Christ here. We are the church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. We've got victory, but what are we going to do with it? Are we going to give it our all? Are we going to have a casual pursuit of comfort and security? He says, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate, is self-controlled in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown. You go and watch these sports games around here, and then we watch the professional games, and these people, they train, and they train, and they train. And the people who are really good, they train year-round, and they don't get much of a break, and they live and they breathe basketball or football or whatever it is that it's all about. If I'm going to run and I'm going to be an Olympic runner, we had a friend in Ames that was Malaysian, and he was trying to be an Olympic runner, and he ran and ran and ran, and he lived and breathed running, and it just he had that mindset, and it's everything you do. He says, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. I'm not just out there on a casual, I gotta drop a couple pounds, so now I'm out there because the wife made me go. But it's I've got a destination. I've got something I'm working for. I've got something, this is like the hard work that I'm going to put into it. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. I've built up my muscles, and I can look good out there going through the motions. No, I'm getting ready, and I'm training in the sport. I'm doing it. I'm going to train by doing it, and I'm going to get ready to get my hands dirty, my feet dirty, to get involved in the gospel. If you want to be an Olympic Christian, and again, not competing against others, but striving for my best possible, because if I'm competing against others, then as long as I go to church more often than you, or if I've talked to more people about the gospel than you, that's good enough, right? I've made my quota for the week or whatever, and I can sit back and get comfortable now. Can I settle for less than my best? And if I have to be better than others, then that makes less good enough. But if I have to give my best, I'm not just simply going to go through the motions. I'm not going to take a laid-back, lackadaisical jog across town. But I'm just to fill the illustration. But I'm going to give it my all around the clock. I'm going to live and breathe Christ, and it's going to be all about Him and others, and how much they need the gospel, and how much I don't deserve this, and how much if I get this. And I don't deserve it. This is such good news, and I have to take it to others, and I'm not going to look back, and I'm not going to settle for anything less, and I'm going to be burdened for it, because this is entirely worth it, and I'm not going to give up for anything. I want that crown. Not just that laurel crown of the leaves that are going to wither away over time, but I want that permanent, eternal crown. If I can turn back to 1 Thessalonians 2 real quick, jot this down to look at later. 1 Thessalonians 2, 19 and 20. Paul says this: "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For you are our glory and joy." The crown is the people that we've won, the people that we're pursuing, and to the joy of seeing them in Christ, to have that relationship with Him and know that it was all worth it. I don't need a pat on the back or anything else. My God in heaven will tell me, "Well done, good and faithful servant," and I will see how people have reaped the benefit of me passing along my influence and impacting others by giving myself, sharing my own lives, my own life, our own lives with others. And that's an imperishable crown. And Paul says, "I discipline my body and bring it into subjection." It's going to be hard work, and I'm going to have to put my body to it. He says, "I'm going to make my body my slave to accomplish what I'm so determined in my mind to pursue." He says, "Or else, when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified." And that word means that I've been tested and I didn't make it. You know, we see that in 1 Corinthians 3 when it says our works will be tested by fire. But this is the opposite, that I was tested and it didn't hold up, that it was it wasn't proven, that I was faithful, that I gave it my all. I'm not going to settle for anything less. I'm going to train with one purpose in mind, that I'm going to win, that I'm going to go all out, hold nothing back, and we're going to reach people. Not just, "Oh well, I gave them an invite to church, good enough. If they come, great. If not, I'll try to invite somebody else maybe, but I did that already." Paul's talking about striving and giving our all, training to win. When I was in high school, I decided to join the swim team. I remember the first day of practice. We had a warm-up. "We'll just go and swim laps for 10 minutes. I was on like my third lap, and we weren't very far in, and I thought, "This is the warm-up. I'm going to die." Like, just to swim for 10 minutes straight, there's no way. And I was thinking, should I just leave now? Like, should I even come back tomorrow? And it's like, what would it take for me to quit? Well, a 10-minute warm-up is more than I can handle. And thankfully, as we trained, and it came to the point where we were doing some 8-mile swimming days, the team won state one of those years, and they took the trophy, but it was a training to win, and it was tiring. We were getting up at 5 in the morning to go for swim practice before school, or else weight training, and then go to school, and then go back to do 2 more hours after school, and it was like... And for some of them there, it was worth it. And for me, it was hard to do the routine, but it became something I enjoyed. And I enjoyed the training, and I enjoyed the discipline, and I enjoyed just the outcome of. I mean, it reminded me of just training in general and working for a purpose. Are you going to train to win? Are you going to settle for I'm good enough? We have to give ourselves to others for the gospel. 3 things that are important: our lives, not for ourselves, but for others. I've been entrusted with my life for a purpose. I've been trusted with the others around me that I would pass my influence along with the most important message possible, and that's the gospel that I've also been entrusted with. Let's pray. Father, please help us to never give up, to never come to the point where we think it's not worth it, or to come to the point where I think, well, I'll just play it safe. I'll be comfortable. If I come to church, I'm doing okay. Lord, you've entrusted to us some amazing things, and we have important message for others, and that carries a lot of influence. And Lord, how we handle that is important as well. Lord, help us to take what we've received from you, that eternal grace, that forgiveness we never deserved, and all the blessings of life, and help us to pass on that blessing to others, to make others more important than ourselves, to lay down our rights, to surrender our freedom. And Lord, help us to give it our all as we talk to people, as we care about people, as we settle for nothing less, as we hold nothing back, as we don't pursue anything else. But Lord, what's most important, that's the gospel. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.